Good evening. Parshas Metzorah this week is a very interesting parsha, but we're going to get to the Haggadah, but I just wanted to say one thing on the parsha. There's a very interesting discussion on the parsha because it says, we're talking about there is different types of tzaras, and one of the types of tzaras, of course, is on the rashes on the body, there's rashes on the clothes, and as well as one can have a rash on the house and be forced to destroy the house. There's one very interesting thought about that house. It says that when you, not to worry, because if you destroy your house, one will be rewarded by finding precious stones in the walls of the house. The question is, why would that be? Why would God want to reward somebody for doing something wrong to be over an avera of such magnitude? Certainly the way the Torah looks upon it. The answer is, very interestingly enough, as follows. Now, the parasha begins, Zos tiyeh taras ha-metzorah b'yom taharaso. What does it mean, b'yom taharaso? On the day that he becomes pure. So Chazal tells us, b'yom teshuvah so, on the day that he does tshuva. Now, what is the day that somebody is obviously has done repentance? And the reward for repentance is, of course, being walking on the straight and narrow. But the fact remains, there's tshuva and there's tshuva in a different way. Imagine being told that you might have a tzaras on the house and might have to destroy your home. You're told in advance to empty the house out of all your furniture should the house have to be destroyed. But nevertheless, you take out all your valuables and you have it in front of the house, and the Kohen comes and says, if you're unlucky, that the house has tzaras and has to be destroyed, literally grind all the bricks into dust, the foundation comes down, and you are left with nothing to live in. Well, that's quite a setback. And how do we recover from that? There's no such thing in those days, of course. You couldn't call your insurance company, and even if you had insurance company, if you destroyed your house, they wouldn't be covered. I don't know if any policy would cover taras on the house, just as an aside, obviously. But nevertheless, God is rewarding the person, because if you have to be tachon, if you have the faith in God to the limit, to the extent that you're willing to destroy your house because you want to do tshuva, and you really are penitent over what you've done, then it's very obvious, then you deserve, God is saying, I will reward you for that kind of faith that you have shown in me, and I really believe that you wanted to do tshuva. And that is one of the major reasons that we're talking about this, and I think that sums up the whole idea of tzaras and its aftermath. We move on to the Haftorah, and the interesting thing about the Haftorah of Yarvel Hashem and Chasid of Yerushalayim, the last parak in Malachi, and it's the last nevuah in the Torah. And, of course, there's a remez to the whole idea that Malachi, we don't know that that was his real name. The speculation about who Malachi might have been previous to that or after that, some speculate Mordechai. There's various other things, people that we speculate Malachi was. But if we had in Parshas Ki Sisa, when it says, Ki Elech Malachi Lefonecha, that, so to speak, at the end of days, the Malach will come before you. And what is the significance of Malachi's last nevuah? Now, we see at the very end of the Perek, which is the very last nevuah that Malachi will ever give, or any of the Nevi'im, and it says, Zichru Toras Moshe Avdi. And then the pasuk, the last pasuk that we read is, Hine Onochi Sholeach Lochem Es Eliyahu Hanavi, Lefnei Yom Bo Hagadol Bahanora. And the question asked is very a simple one. Why in the world would God send Eliyahu Hanavi? You would think that possibly God would want to send Rabban Shel Kol Yisrael, was Moshe Rabbeinu. Why in particular would he send Eliyahu Hanavi? And of course, the Abarbanel gives the most rational answer is that Eliyahu Hanavi has to come before Mashiach, because there's only one person in the existence of the world who existed and never died. And since this is before Tchiyas HaMesim, this Mashiach coming, the coming of Mashiach will precede Tchiyas HaMesim, the bringing back to life of the people who have passed on. There's only one persona left alive, and that would be Eliyahu HaNavi, who was in, according to the Abarbanel, in a waiting room, so to speak, in Gan Eden, waiting to be called upon. So naturally, he's the only one. But in addition to that, very simply, Eliyahu HaNavi was the persona who did not brook any insurrection. and he was fire and brimstone and would call upon, you know, yelling and screaming, so to speak, tell every B'nai Yisrael, all the people of B'nai Yisrael, where they've gone wrong. Moshe Rabbeinu, on the other hand, was always telling people, tomorrow is another day. You'll do better tomorrow. The problem becomes with the end before Mashiach comes. It says, "Lefnei Yom Bo Hagadol V'Nora." At this juncture in time, there's no tomorrow. There's no chance for doing better the next day. Eliyahu HaNavi is there to tell us it's shape up or ship out. You know, there's no going back. Today is the last day, and you better do it. However, the interesting thing is that the only way you could attain to achieve that goal of shaping up is Zichru Toras Moshe Avdi. So we need both of them in conjunction. Let's move on to the Haggadah now. What I wanted to do was start with the Haggadah. And of course, one of the major parts of the Haggadah that we talk about so much is the Arba Bonim. We have the Chacham and the Rasha, we have the Tam and the Sheino de Elisho. And the Chacham is a very interesting persona. It says Chacham Mohu Omer. But we seem to juxtapose the Chacham with the Rasha. But the fact is, the opposite of a Rasha is a Tzaddik, so why don't we talk about a Tzaddik? And the interesting thing is there, we're trying to generate conversation here with the Seder, and what is the situation of a Tzaddik? A Tzaddik is the kind of a person who basically, anything that you would tell him to do, you say, this is the law, this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded us to do, I'm Sinai, it's Halacha L'Moshe Mi-Sinai, and the Tzaddik would do it, he would say, of course, then I will do it, without asking any questions. The Chacham is the type of a person who, of course, will do what he's told, who will say, Nasa V'Nishma, I will do it, but I would like to better understand why I'm doing everything. And that was, we tried to generate conversation. It's important to ask those questions and not to be shut down. Ask all the questions. That's the message of the Gada. It's Sipur Yisias Mitzrayim. I want to tell you, ask me all the questions possibly. I'll explain all the mitzvot as best as I can. I'm happy for you to ask. Always ask. The Russia, on the other hand, is saying, when he says, Mo'avoda hazos lochem, he's saying, I understand and I'm from same as you are. I'm just as orthodox as you. I believe in the Torah. But you know what I don't understand? I don't need all this work. Preparing for Pesach and cleaning my house to the extent that I have to go through so much hard labor, perhaps putting on film every day doesn't make me a better Jew, or various other things that it needs to be done. I am a good Jew. I believe in God. I believe 100%. But the problem is, Mo'a avoda azos lochem. But the other part of the language difference is, when somebody asks, V'chi yisholcha bincha mochor le'mor mazos, when somebody asks you to, in a question form, fine, but by the Russia, when it says, V'hoya ki omru aleichem b'neichem, that's a major difference. When somebody is not asking you, he's telling you, let me tell you something the way it is. I'm young, but I still know better than you. There we have a problem. And therefore, the answer to the Russia is the language is very strange. The other bonim, it says you talk to them, and this is what you say to them. What happens by the Russia? What does it say? It says, Ilu hayasham lo hayunigol. You say, leave a low low. What do you mean, leave a low low? It should say, leave a low lacha. To me and not to you. But the Torah is recognizing, the Chazal wrote the Haggadah, are recognizing the fact that there's no talking to him. Somebody on that level, you can't tell him anything. If he's telling you and he says, Mo'avoda zos lochem, then you have to strengthen your own resolve to do the Torah. You have to just put your head down and say, thank God I am not like him. You're talking about him in the third person. You can't speak to him because he's not ready to receive. He's not ready to listen. He already has all his own answers. The next part of the personage here is we're saying the She'eino de Elisho, which I think is very interesting in the fact that we're not talking about somebody who has no knowledge in terms of he's growing up, but he just doesn't know much about Yiddishkeit. We're talking about here, because that we darshan, that the word at, it says, af ato, what do you call it? At pesachlo. And the lashon is nekev, of course, which we all know, and we darshan that part of it, and we say that the mother has to be the one to talk to an infant, somebody who's 2 or 3 years old. The mother should be the one to talk to them. We all know that. But the language after that is also very, not strange, but very different for a very specific reason. It says, at pisachlo. It doesn't say like the other sons, af atah emarlo, that you say to him, emarlo. It says pisachlo. What the Torah wants from us is one is never too young to learn. Even when a child is 2 or 3 years old, he hasn't been educated in any way, shape, or form. He knows how to talk, and he has a certain limited capacity of understanding. The Torah is recognizing the fact that the most important thing is for somebody to open the door to his knowledge, and it should be a parent. It should be his mother or his father. Pesachlo, you should be the one to open the door. It doesn't say Amarlo. It says Pesachlo, begin his education. Open that first door should come from a parent who he will listen to. And that's the way to educate the children properly, where they'll take it from where it comes. And of course, we have the Dalet Kosos, but we say, we start off the Haggadah with saying, Avodim Hayinu L'Faro B'Mitzrayim, and we know the rejoinder when it says very simple, you know, Lanu V'Hareyonu V'Neinu, Mishubadim Lefaru, if God didn't take out us from Mitzrayim or the people that would be Yotzei Mitzrayim, that generation, then we would all be slaves if not for that. The truth is, what that's really telling us, and as we know from history now, the generation that left Mitzrayim was a lost generation. They never were able to reach the capability. They were never able to reach the madrega of getting rid of their slavery, their slave mentality. It was only for the next generation who had the ability to move on to the next level of being able to handle freedom. And that's always a problem. You know, the same thing happened in the Civil War after here. There were a lot of people who chose to remain, even if they weren't slaves at this point. They wanted to work for their masters. They didn't know how there were lifers in the army. There's great recidivism in prison, because people who are living under the thumb of somebody else every day, somebody's telling them what to do. They don't know how to live their own lives. And that's what it says. If it weren't for them, they were the ones who left, but they were never free. In their minds, they were always slaves. They never could get beyond their slave mentality. It was only the next generation who reached that level. The next thing that I would like to focus on is, now, when it's very interesting, one thought that comes to mind, when it says in the beginning of Parshas Vayera, actually we could use this for Yom Kippur as well, but it's very interesting. At the end of Parshas Shemos, Moshe complains to God after Paro says, Nirpim Atem Nirpim, after Moshe says, let my people go, Shalach Ami V'Yavduni, and God says, Mi Hashem Esher Eshma B'Kolo. And then Paro forced upon them the Koshesh Kash LaTevin. They have to make their own straw now and things of that nature. And he makes their work even harder. And so Moshe says, Me'oz Basi El Paro, you told me things we're going to take the people out. Me'oz Basi El Paro, Ledaber B'Shmecha, Hira Lo Amazeh. And Moshe, God chides Moshe at the beginning of the parasha, as we've said before this year. And God says to Moshe, Vayomer Elokim El Moshe, Ani Hashem, I am the God of mercy, the God of din. You think I am the God of din? Vayomer Elokim El Moshe. He says, Vayomer Elov Ani Hashem. You think you are the God of Rachamim? I am. And I want to juxtapose this, which is a very important concept over here. At the end of Yom Kippur, the last phrase that we say before we blow shofar, we say 7 times, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim. We repeat it 7 times. And what is the significance of that phrase? We know on Pesach, it's the Leil Sheder, is the one night of the year, which is Leil Shimur, and we open up our door by Shefoch HaMoscho L'Agoyim Asher Lo Yedu'ucha, where we feel secure. You don't have to say, you just say the first parasha of Kriya Shema. It's a whole different mental state. We feel secure. The other night that God is shining his countenance upon us, giving us his rachamim, because this is the night we left Mitzrayim, we brought the Karban Pesach, we showed our fealty to God, we showed our ability to rise above from the Avodah Zarah. And God is reminding us after a day when we invoke the mercy of God on Yom Kippur, and at the end of the fast day, we are hoping that God was mechaper and forgave us for all our sins that we transgressed all year long. And we say we thank God for all the rachamim that he showed. But at the end of Yom Kippur, what we're saying before we embark upon the new year, Hashem Hu Elokim, we have to remember ourselves. The Gemara says, what is the reason that the Lashon of the Gemara says that when we say, Echta Ha'omer, Echta V'Ashuv, Echta V'Ashuv, I will sin and I will do tshuva, I will sin and do tshuva. Why do we have to say that phrase twice? Because there are people like recidivism. We do something and God forgives us and we do it again. And we figure next year Yom Kippur will come and I will be forgiven again and we'll repeat offenders and I will be forgiven all over again. That's a very difficult concept. And God says, Amos speakin b'yado lasos tshuva. I will not allow that to take place. I won't help you out to do tshuva. Because you have to remember, Chazal are telling us, Hashem, the Midas HaRachman that just forgave you, remember, there's always a day you have to pay the piper. Hashem Hu Hu Elokim. The God of mercy is also the God of judgment. Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim. So at the moment of our greatest thankful for the rachamim of God to forgive us for all our sins for the year is Hashem Hu Hu Elokim. That's the reason for the language that we say. I mean, that's my take on the situation. But the Leil of Pesach, the Leil of the Seder, actually, the bracha that we say, Yisimcha Elokim, Ephraim, V'chim, Hashem, when we bless our children on Friday night, the reality was the original, the very original minig that was instituted for was to say that at the night of the Seder when the family is gathered together. And then little by little, it changed and became more prevalent during the year, but even when it was prevalent during the year, it became only on Matzah Shabbos to say it. But of course, we know people are not together as they used to be. If we were sitting around Shalosh Shuddos and everybody was together at Havdalah, and before you go out to meet the rest of the world on your work week, that would be the time to say Yisimcha Elokim, Kefraim Kimnasha. That would be the better time. And that is as far as that goes. We said the Haftorah, the Dalet Kosos. The interesting thing is we discussed, I don't know if Rabbi Levine mentioned it, but we have, of course, the four Kosos. And the question was posed in Shir, what would be if somebody drank all four Kosos? If he said, like, you know, you go into a bar and you say, set him up, barkeep, and you want to drink, or at the wrong interval, so say. But Chazal put the four Kosos at particular intervals. In other words, everything was Masader in the Seder Hayom very, very specifically for a reason. The first one is obviously we come up from Shul and we make Kiddush, and when we say Baruch Ato Hashem Goal Yisrael, now we reach the next level. We're thanking God for all the things that we do, that He brought forth to us, and we drink the next kos. And after we say Hallel, we drink the next kos. The question is, why do we say, one of the questions is, there's so much more to say, but why? What is the reason that we, when we say Hallel at the Seder, of course, one of the major questions is, we only say Hallel during the day, we never say Hallel at night. But more than that, why do we think, I mean, when we come to Shul on Rosh Chodesh or on Yom Tov, when we say Hallel, certainly we wouldn't take a break in the middle of Hallel and everybody would go out for a little snack and say, we'll come back and finish Hallel later. Yet, even though we think that it's very important to bless God and thank God for all His munificence that He's shown us and that we survived until now, so we're saying Hallel, and then in the middle of Hallel, we sit down and we have a repast, we eat our Seder, we enjoy the food, and we talk, and we say Divrei Torah, and when in actuality, according to some poskim, that we're not allowed to talk, and that might be one of the reasons, obviously, because until we finish Hallel later on after the meal, but it's the symbolism is very, very stark when it's at the beginning. What are the three sections of life? We have that part of our life when we're born and we're growing up and our parents are paying for our education and we're sitting in school being financed, given our room and board by our parents. And after we learn to stand on our own two feet, in other words, the first part of Hallel, we're thanking God for everything that we've had up to this point. We've had a shelter. We've had food, a roof over our head at the behest of as our parents have done everything for us possible. And so we're saying Hallel, the first part of Hallel. And then the middle part is the symbolism of the sitting down and eating food. It's more of a life, the main part of our life. In the middle is the one where we have to go out in the world and earn a living so that we could feed ourselves. And then when it's all over, when we reach our older age, we finish Hallel. Hopefully that we haven't strayed too far in our work life, that we haven't forgotten our formative years growing up under our parents' tutelage and in yeshiva or Beis Yaakov and all the upbringing that we've had. We return to sitting and learning when we're more once again and later on in life, our last stages of life, when we are more dependent on our own children for what we, how far they've brought at this point, you know. We walk the last mile, hopefully, that we've brought up children, that we could walk the last mile with them. And that is the last part. And we're saying if we come to that, we return to our root and we go back and sit and learn if we had or have more time for to be involved in Torah mitzvot. We finish off our Hallel. Very interesting symbolism to that, that we can't get away from. Now, we said very interestingly enough, the Hallel, at one point in the Haggadah, we say, Mitchila Obdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. What is the purpose of saying that? We want to show, what is the point is, of course, Chazal asked the question, or we're asked, who are we talking about? Are we talking about Terach? Or are we talking about Abraham, who the first 50 years of his life, he did not have this relationship with God that he did after he finally saw the light, so to speak? Or is it talking about since Abraham was a major tzaddik, was it Terach? When we say, but if it's Terach, then why is it say Mitzhila Hayu Avoseinu of the Avodah Zorah Hayu Avoseinu? But I think that the main reason to say that is to show us how far we've come. In the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, these were for 210 years. By the time those 210 years were over, we sunk to the depths of depravity in terms of the way we lived our lives. We were Obdei Avodah Zorah as well then, but we rose above it. We want to say, who gave us the chizuk to even return and rise to that ability? You know why? Very simply, because mitchila, our very beginnings were, even Avraham Avinu was Oved Avodah Zorah. We think of him, Mogein Avraham, he was our shield. Avraham Avinu is our greatest, foremost, and first leader of our nation. And yet he was, for the first 50 years of his life, he himself was a seemingly Oved Avodah Zorah too, but even he had the koach, he had the strength to rise above it, to reach the next level, to reach the madrega of fine HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and reach the heights, reach the level, the madrega that Avraham Avinu lived. And that's what gives chizik to generations. We think of Avraham, Mitchila Oved Avodah Zorah Hayu Avoseinu. So how much more so we grow up and we see family members who just leave the derech. But the fact is, never give up hope. Even Avraham was Oved Avodah Zorah in his early years, and he attained the status of Avraham. We always have room for improvement. There's always the next level that we could attain. May we all reach that level. May we all take the Seder and learn from it and ask questions, because without answers, it's great to be a tzaddik, but we're looking, we're striving for the chacham. He does what he's told, but he also understands the reasons for everything that we do with the Seder. And next week, we will continue discussion on the Seder more so. Thank you and have a good evening and have a wonderful Shabbos.